We're going to be back in Romans 7 tonight. We want to wrap up some things in Romans 7 and then...
Recording in progress.
A few things from Romans chapter number 8. I think we've had just a wonderful time in edification here in Romans 7 because of the very topic that we've been looking at. So let's begin then with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can meet together, though it's by extension and by modern technology. We're still joined together as members one of another in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're joined together in spirit, as it were, with our desire to continue to grow in your word. And we ask, Father, that as we continue to look at some details here in this chapter before us about the nature of the law, our relationship to the law, its relationship to us, and the great provision that you made for us in making us dead to the law so that we could live unto you. So, Father, we thank you for the wonderful insight and wisdom that is here recorded for us for all time. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to pick back up in Romans 7. We are actually down at about verse 18, and there's several things that we want to bring back to our frame of reference here with in this chapter here. If you go back in chapter 7, verse 9, let's just review a few moments here. When he says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And we ask the question, when he says, "For I was alive without the law once," who remembers when was that? Someone just maybe type it in the chat there. What is he referencing? "I was alive without the law once." If you look back at Romans 6:11, that's right after he got saved. And his recognition, Romans 6:11, he says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So when he says over in chapter 7 at verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once," that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about his life prior to being a believer. He's talking about when he became a believer, and then in particular when he came to recognize that he had been baptized, not into water, but baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that baptism resulted in a number of different things, but the significant things that he's describing is that in chapter 6 is we were made dead to sin and alive unto God. So when he says in chapter 7, verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Well, what does that mean? When the commandment came, what's that describing there? Who remembers what that is describing? Someone just type it in the chat there. Who remembers what that is describing? "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." That phrase, "when the commandment came," what's that a reference to? He's describing in Romans 7 his attempt, his effort to take that identity in Christ, dead to sin and alive unto God, take that new position and try to live unto God under the law. Paul, that's exactly right. He put himself under the law. God didn't put him under the law. And what's kind of interesting in this context, too, that he's talking about, it wasn't the religious system that came along and put him under the law. He himself did it. Now, that's very different than the Galatians. The Galatians let themselves be put back under the law by the religious leaders, by religious people, right? Okay? But when he says that when the commandment came, sin revived, we kind of joked last time about the idea of all over the place, people want revival. Churches, they want revival, right? And they think that the way to get revival is you've got to get everybody to you know, confess all their sins and stop their sins and turn right and all this kind of stuff and repent of all your sins and you put everybody back under the law and so forth. And it does, it creates a revival, all right, but not the kind of revival they're looking for. Look at that verse. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, it doesn't say holiness revived. It says sin revived. Did you see that? When we put ourselves under the law, when ministries put their congregations under the law, it causes a sin revival. You see that? So it isn't the answer, all right? The law will do the same thing in the life of a believer that it does in the life of the unbeliever. It just shows sin. And just like the law cannot save an unbeliever, the law cannot sanctify a believer. That's not what its purpose is. When he says at verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, what's the died in that verse? Does that mean he lost his salvation? Yes or no? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Let me see. Thumbs up or thumbs down? Okay, yeah. So the died there, that's not a reference to him losing his salvation or being cast out of the family of God by God. What's the died there? That's right, functional death. That when we, as believers, here we have this new identity. I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. So it's also a new resource. Christ is my life. But when I attempt to take that new identity and attempt to live unto God by living under the law, I'm looking to myself as the resource. And hence I die functionally to the fact that I've got Christ in me right there always, all the time. I'm just not utilizing him. So when he says, I died, when we get to verse 24, look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What death? The death described in Romans 7. Now, hold Romans 7. Please go back with me to Galatians chapter number 2 here. This will be a passage that you're all very familiar with now because we made reference to it already on a few occasions. Look at this. Look at Galatians 2 at verse 16. Galatians 2:16, it says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we have not talked a lot in these Bible studies about the faith of Christ. I did an extensive series on it quite some time ago. If you've never heard that series, let me encourage you to go listen to it. And we will talk about that in further detail. But understand this, whenever you see that phrase, the faith of Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ. By the way, you'll only find that phrase in the English Bibles in a King James Bible. All the other translations change it, all right, in the English translations. But when you see the phrase, the faith of Christ, who does that phrase look to? Where does that take our attention? That's right, to Christ. It looks to his faithfulness. Away from self to him. It looks to his fidelity. He's the Savior. He's our victor. That verse says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So there's our trusting in him, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now watch what he's going to go on to demonstrate and to declare. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Guess what? That's Romans 7. Hold that verse. Go back to Romans 7. We're coming right back. Go back to Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now watch. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. See, look, jumped ahead. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You can go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians, verse 2:17, Galatians. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, what is going to find us out as sinners? Is that God that's going to find us out as sinners? No, God's already justified us. That's right, it's the law. That's right, Oscar, the law. So here, we're seeking to be justified by Christ, but then we go back to the law, and all of a sudden we created this sin revival. When the commandment came, sin revived. We created this sin, we allowed this sin revival. So we sought to be justified by Christ. We ourselves also are found sinners. Well, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Did that sin that is being manifested in my life when I seek to be justified by Christ, did that come from Christ ministering sin to me? Is Christ the minister of sin? No, that didn't come from Christ. That came from me. When I, verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. The split second that Paul left the law, if he was still under the law, he became guilty of it. The split second he left it. And so now if he goes back and tries to rebuild it, he's just condemned by it. He made himself a transgressor. He didn't become a transgressor as a result of being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He already was a transgressor of the law. And now, as a believer in Christ, if he goes back to the law is going to declare the same thing about his old nature, his old flesh, that it did as a saved person, it did as a lost person. And then verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. What's the next statement? That. Okay, I have a question. How many of us, and this is a rhetorical question, but how many of us want to live unto God? How many of us now know that the realm that can never and will never be accomplished is living under the law? You cannot live unto God under the law. That's not its purpose. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. In order to live unto God, we not only had to be made dead to sin, that's Romans 6, we also had to be made dead to the law, that's Romans 7. I have a question. Is this good news or is this bad news?
Good.
Is this good news or bad news?
Good.
What do you think?
Good.
It's amazing news. That's right, Neil. Remember, again, I think about that testimony that Connie gave, I think it was last week or the week before, that once she realized that, wow, Romans 7, that's me, and that's Paul, and I'm like Paul, and he was like me, wow, I can rejoice because I can get out of Romans 7 when I find myself in Romans 7, and I can get over to Romans 8, you know? So it really is, and we're going to see, we'll see tonight how really it turned out to be some of the most blessed revelation to the Apostle Paul. When he went through that struggle of Romans 7. And so you're still there in Galatians 2:20. By the way, notice something at verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Question, did I die or did the law die in this verse? See, we died to the law. God doesn't kill the law. I understand the passages in Colossians and Ephesians says that the law was crucified. The law was nailed to the cross, right? God doesn't condemn the law. The law doesn't get crucified because there's something wrong inherently in the law. The law is the written record of the righteous standard of Almighty God. So when it talks about that the law was abolished, the law was crucified, that was to get it out of the... I got this mosquito flying around and it's bugging me. Okay, so if you see me swatting the screen, now that's what I'm doing here. So anyway, God doesn't nail the law to the cross because there's something wrong with the law. He nails the law to the cross to take it out of the way. He says at verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, what we're going to do, hold Galatians 2, go back to Romans 7. Remember when we started to looking at Romans 7, we asked how many times in Romans 7 does Paul use the word I? Who remembers how many times? Was it 33 times, I think it was? That's right, Oscar, 33 times. So when you read down, so hold Galatians 2, but go back to Romans 7. Have you ever wondered, well, who is the I? Or is Paul like schizophrenic or what? You know, I joked the other day that Paul, that over in 2 Corinthians 5:13 it says this: for whether we be beside ourselves. So was he standing beside himself here? Was he? No. Yes. Okay. For when he says I, you ever wondered? Who is the I? So go back to Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I... Okay, is that I myself in Adam? Or is that I in Christ? Or who is that I? Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Watch this. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Okay, so now watch verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look at verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Does it kind of sound like Paul is making an excuse here?
No.
Does it sound like he's kind of saying, hey, you know what? Don't blame me. I'm not accountable. I didn't do it. Don't blame me. It kind of does, right? It's almost like if you go back to Romans 2, go back to Romans 2, look at verse 15. Romans 2:15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing. See that? Doesn't it kind of sound in Romans 7 that's what Paul is doing? Excusing? Or is it? What he's doing, look at Galatians 2:20 and then pick up on the I. Galatians 2:20. So I, in Galatians 2, we'll start at verse 19. For I, so that's I myself, the person that I am, Paul. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So see, the I is the person that has got to make the choice. The person that is free, that's you, that's you, that's me. He says at verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. That is a statement of fact. Nevertheless, I live. So am I crucified or do I live?
Yes.
The answer is yes. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So who's living? Am I living or is Christ living?
Yes.
Well, it depends. He says, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The I and the me, you see the I starts the verse, the me ends the verse. That's the person. That's the person. That's you. That's me. And what he's describing here, as well as in Romans 7, is that we, the person, we still live in these bodies of flesh. We used the illustration last time about the way that they would sentence a guy who was a murderer, guilty of murder. They would take the dead body of the guy he killed and they'd bind the murderer to the dead body. And the guy would have to live out the rest of his life bound to that dead body. He's carrying around a dead body. I mean, stinky, smelly, awful, flies, bugs. Listen, what a description. Well, we still live in these bodies of stinky, smelly, fly-ridden, you know, maggot-infested flesh, right? That's what they are. Yeah, you see, Oscar, it's like, worse than fish, right? When you're trying to clean the fish and all the flies come, right? You know? We still live in these bodies. But we also have the Godhead indwelling us by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So I make the choice as to who I'm going to serve. I'm either going to serve self, serve from the resource of self, or I'm going to serve from Christ as my resource. Paul is recognizing here in Romans 7 that any attempt to live unto God under the law by default is the attempt to serve God through that dead corpse, that dead smelly body. And it can't work and it doesn't work. So that's the I when he says, therefore it is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's not making an excuse of sin. He's acknowledging the problem of sin in the flesh. If you will. So in Romans 7, there, pick back up at verse 18 now. We stopped here last time when he says, for I know that in me, and the parentheses is very important, that is in my flesh. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Who remembers why is that what he says in the parentheses? Why is that so critically important when he says, that is in my flesh? Who remembers? We looked at a passage at another verse, another book. Remember what it was? Remember Philemon verse 6? He says, the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. Remember that? So that's why that, what he puts in the parentheses, is so vital. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The sooner we come to believe that, the quicker we will be free from attempting to live unto God under the law. The sooner we come to grasp that statement, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, the quicker we will quit thinking that there's any way that in our flesh we can please God. Let's look at a parallel in the book of Philippians. And then we're going to come right back. Philippians chapter 3 here. Look at Philippians chapter number 3, verse 3. Philippians 3:3. He says, For we are the circumcision. But by the way, just so you know, when he says we are the circumcision, he's not saying we are spiritual Jews. He's not saying we are spiritual Israelites. What is he talking about? That's right, Neil. Made without hands. Compare that with Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, 11. Colossians 2:11 says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. By the way, did you know Christ was circumcised two times? Right? Christ was circumcised two times. Did you know that?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
Have I lost my mind?
Probably.
He was circumcised at 8 days old. Yes? And according to that verse, he was circumcised on the cross. That's when we got circumcised with him on the cross. So a spiritual circumcision. Our sins, our flesh were placed upon him. He became sin, and on that cross there, he got circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting away of the body, the cutting away of the body of the sins of our flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, my point is, you can let go of that and go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Watch what he says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. That's not an exaggeration. The Holy Spirit confirms when he wrote that, down there. Paul knew what it was. Saul knew what it was to have confidence in the flesh. And as Paul, the fact that he wrote the details in Romans 7 that we're studying, the fact that he writes these details here, tells us that this was a constant struggle he had to stay on top of it. He had to stay on top of. He goes on and talks about circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted, notice that's past tense, lost for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count. That's an ongoing process. All things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count. That's an ongoing accounting. I just count them but dung. You know what? Go back to Romans 7. Next time we read Romans 7, verse 18. I don't want to get too graphic here, but for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Think what? It's all done. You can run with that, okay? Let your mind just get a hold of that. Think about it. That's what he said in Philippians 3. He said, I count all but done in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but I have to perform that which is good I find not, because it cannot be found under the law. And if we are to live out of Christ as our life, then it's not performance based anyway. It's grace based. It's a life of rest, not a life of performance. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's not making an excuse. He's making a positive acknowledgement and awareness of the sin, of the very sin nature that is in this flesh here. Sin is condemned in the flesh. The only thing that the flesh can do is sin. The flesh cannot please God. The only answer for the flesh is death. So now watch this thinking. I'm going to go back to verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Obviously, there's some deep thinking going on here. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, so he has the desire to do good, but man, evil rears its ugly head. Evil is present right there with me. It's not out there at a distance. It's not across the street. It's not down the neighborhood. It's present with me in his own flesh. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now here's his answer. Here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the answer right there. It in one statement right there. That is a sum total of the entire answer in that statement. Now, I want you to notice something. In this chapter, and also getting into chapter 8, look at chapter number 8, verse 2, which we will get to momentarily. Notice he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do. Look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law. See the repeated reference to the law. Go back to chapters number 7. Go back to chapter number 7. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law. Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God, after the inward man, 23, but I see another law in my members. You see how Paul, he keeps talking about law, law, law. You realize that in these two chapters, there are at least six different ways that he is using the word law. And they're not all a reference to the Ten Commandments. Now, when you start at verse 1 and you go all the way down to verse 14, that is a reference. When he uses the word law, 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 he is referencing like the Ten Commandments, for example. And one of the ways that you know that is because of the illustration in 1, 2, and 3. And then also when back up at verse 7 when he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So you know, in that context, the word law is the reference to, for example, like the Ten Commandments. Now, the word law, if you were to look up the definition of the word law, what does the word law mean? Well, fundamentally, think of it this way. Think of like the law of gravity. The law of gravity. Okay. It is a, even though there's still a debate among scientists what gravity actually is. Okay, some say gravity is the result of the mass of objects in relationship to each other, and hence they create a force on each other, pulling things towards it. Others say, no, gravity is not a force that pulls things. Gravity is a force that pushes things down. Others say, no, it's not that at all. If you look at, was it Einstein's theory of relativity, all kind of stuff, he said what gravity has to do with is the curvature of the space-time continuum and all the kind of stuff, you know. Okay. Point is that, listen, you can find scientists on all kinds of positions with regard to whatever, to what they don't know what gravity is. Whatever it is there. It does exist. Okay? Whether it pulls you or pushes you, it's there. Go jump off a building and find out. No, don't do that, okay? My point is, then when we talk about the idea of the law of gravity, the use of the word law in a statement like that is a stated phenomenon exerting some kind of influence. We might talk about the law of physics, the law of aerodynamics, various things like that. They have influence. It's just like a rule. It's like an influence. And it is operational, but it can be overpowered. Like the law of gravity can be overpowered by various laws of aerodynamics, for example. The Apostle Paul here, he uses the word law with reference to like the Ten Commandments. But look at verse 21 now. Neil typed in aerodynamics transcends gravity. That's right. It's you're able to overpower it in a sense. It still has its force and it's still whatever it's doing is doing on the object. It's just you have something that's able to overpower that. Okay? He says in verse 21, I find this. So here he's trying to do good. And he's under the law trying to do good. Under the Ten Commandments. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that law there, that's not the Ten Commandments in that verse. Everybody see that there? When I as a believer, I want to do good, there's a rule. There's a state, there's an actual real influence. And it's sin in my flesh. The evil is there with me. It shows up. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So that's God's righteousness in my inner man. I delight after God's righteousness. But I see another law in my members. That's in my flesh. Warring against the law of my mind. You see these two forces competing for my will, my choice. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In this conflict, in this war, verse 23, in this war, this being described, who keeps winning? In fact, who wins every time in this described in this war? The flesh. Why does the flesh keep winning?
The natural state.
Why does the flesh keep it says here, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. That means it looks like he keeps winning every time. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Why does the law of sin in my members keep winning? Because Paul is describing here, Don types in because he's using the wrong resource. He's using the resource of self, the resource of flesh. Trying to serve, he's trying to live under God out of the resource of self. That's right, Neil, the flesh has not been redeemed yet. Sin is still in the flesh. So the harder I try to live unto God as a believer, the harder I try to live unto God under the law, the more power and freedom and liberty I capitulate, as it were. I give to my flesh. The opposite of what I want to do in my inner man. The harder I try to live under the law, the more evil, you know, it says, in fact, the evil says, let's keep doing it. The flesh says, let's keep trying. Let's try harder. Let's try harder. We'll get it better next time. The flesh always is filled with pride and self-righteousness and always thinks it can. Isn't that amazing? You've heard me say before as well that when you come to the end of chapter 6, look at chapter number 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin. Now go to chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is, wait a minute. How does he go from being made by God, by him being baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's made free from sin, to being taken captive to sin? God didn't take him captive. He's attempting to live this new life of Christ under the law. And when you attempt to live that new life of Christ under the law, you're living out of resource of self instead of Christ. And so the conclusion that he brings is chapter 2, and it's awful and yet it's wonderful. It's devastating, but boy, is it liberating. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you see that I am there? Doesn't that kind of sound like the first two words of a chapter called Galatians 2, verse 20? I am. But this is not the I am of Galatians 2, 20. Oh, wretched man that I am. When I, as a believer, attempt to live under God, living out of my resource to please him, to serve him, it just manifests more and more and more and more, oh, wretched man that I am, in my flesh. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who, notice not what, he's not looking for a system, he's not looking for a program, he's not looking for a 40-day seminar, right? He's not looking for a purpose-driven whatever kind of a concept. He's not looking for, you know, all that stuff. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, the death described in Romans 7? You know what the answer is? And I know you do. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One simple, profound, full statement. And it completely changes his whole perspective. By shifting his thinking away from self-serving God under the law to who he already is in Christ. Let me go back to verse 24. How often should we cry verse 24? Once? Twice?
We cry.
How often? You know what? As often as you need to. And it is when we find ourselves attempting to live unto God under the law, if we're honest with ourselves, we will be brought to verse 24. And we will say, okay, I'm back here in Romans 7. Let me get out of here. Okay. Notice when he says at verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Watch this. Go back to chapter number 5. Go back to chapter number 5. I want you to see a phrase. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now notice the phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the idea of through our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at chapter 5 and verse 11 this time. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that there? Go to chapter number 6. Chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see the repeated phrase through? Now there's another phrase that appears quite frequently by the Apostle Paul, and it is, look over to chapter 5:21. This will be another phrase. It's one word that's different. 5:21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Here it's by Jesus Christ our Lord. By Jesus Christ and through. When Paul says over in Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ Lord, that clearly links it back to Romans 5:1, Romans 5:11, Romans 6:11, Romans 6:23. Now think about it this way. When you use the word by, think of it as the agency or the means or the instrument by which something is accomplished. The agency, the means, or the instrument. When you think of the word through, think of a portal. Think of passing through to the other side. Look back over to chapter number 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Notice, and you see the word through. Think of portal. You're going through a portal to the other side. And that portal is the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been taken out of Adam and into Christ. You went through the portal to Christ. You went through Christ. You had to go through him by way of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when he says in chapter 7, verse 25, I thank God, 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The same portal that I went through, that God put me through, when he, by the Holy Spirit, baptized me into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the portal we went through is Christ crucified. We went from this side to that side. and you can never go back. And that portal that I went through to be justified and have peace with God, that same portal, I now live on this side of that portal. I went through Christ. And the answer for my sanctification is that same event, that same portal that I went through. Christ crucified. I was baptized in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm dead to sin, and I am alive unto God. So when he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not going back and forth through this portal. It's a one-way passage. But we're now on this side of the portal. And his thankfulness comes when he recognizes that this new identity that he has in Christ is absolutely, completely already acceptable and accepted by God. In fact, God is the one who made us accepted in the beloved. So why are we attempting to please God, serve God under a system that simply exposes our flesh and shows our failure? Instead, we want to live unto God by living out of Christ as our life. So when he says at verse 25, look in 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, he says, so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I had someone last week after texted me the question about that statement after the study. And they basically said, you know, I don't get this verse. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I don't understand that. You see the phrase, I myself? That is the new you. That's the real you. That's who you really are in Christ, the I myself. That's Paul recognizing, wow, this is how God sees me, I myself. He doesn't see me in Adam anymore. My history in Adam is done. It's over with. So with the mind, I myself. So I, with my mind, I can make a conscious choice to live in the identity that God has already given to me in Christ. And that's how I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I myself, if I go live under the flesh, all I'm ever going to do is serve sin. You see how he concludes this chapter by saying, we're going to have to make a choice to live out of the conscious awareness of who we are in Christ. Or else if we don't live in that conscious awareness, we're going to serve the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, that's Romans 7, but who walk after the Spirit. That's our new identity in Christ. The condemnation he's talking about there is not the condemnation from God. It's the condemnation we experience from the law when it exposes our failures to us. And it condemns us to the death of Romans 7. Watch his great victory. Watch the great victory plan that God has for us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now that's a new law. That's another law. Life in Christ Jesus. Just like the law of propulsion can overpower the law of gravity. Things like that. The law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ Jesus, is more powerful than the law, the Ten Commandments, and the law of sin in my members. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah, we're back free again. And even when we were taken captive back in 723, that's not God that took us captive. That's ourselves under the law. Yeah, happy again. That's right. You know, for the law of the verse 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, the Ten Commandments, could not do. How come? Because it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin where? In the flesh. And when you think of the word he condemned sin, where he condemned it, he not only condemned it in the flesh, it's isolated to the flesh. Why did he condemn it there? Why did he isolate it there? That the righteousness of the law, the righteous demands of the law, because the law absolutely has righteous demands. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Look at that next two words. That next word is two letters. What's the word? What's the word? In us, not by us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, that's Romans 7, but walk after the Spirit. That's Romans 8. That's walking in our identity in Christ. You see, so let me ask it this way. Should we obey the law? Yes. Do we obey the law in our flesh? No. Does the law ever, does the righteousness of the law ever get upheld in the life of the believer?
Yes.
Look at verse 8:4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. So it does get upheld in us. When? Here's when. When we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we live under grace, when we live out of the resource of Christ who is our life, when we let Christ who is our life be our life, he fulfills the law. He never breaks the law. He never did, never can, never will. So the righteousness of the law winds up getting fulfilled in us. Not because we're trying, but because Christ is living out of us. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. The way to fulfill the law, the righteousness of the law, is to not try. It's to live unto God by living out of Christ. It's Galatians 2:20. Okay? Now, you know enough now to go and read the rest of Romans 8, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, all along through there. Paul picks up on what we learned in chapter 7, and he brings it into chapter number 8. And this great, where are we going to live? Where are we going to serve? You look at 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, that is, as described in Romans 7, they mind the things of the flesh. Yeah, that's exactly Romans 7. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They live out of the identity in Christ. For to be carnally minded is death. That's the death of Romans 7. The carnally minded, that's Romans 7. But to be spiritually minded, who we are in Christ is, that's the way to experience that life in peace. You see that? So in your own personal study time, keep reading down through this and see how he makes that wonderful change from Romans 7 into Romans 8, where we live out of the life of Christ in us. Look at what he says at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, does he? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then guess what? Then he doesn't even belong to him yet. He's not even a saved guy. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Sin's condemned in the flesh, so the body's dead. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, give life to your mortal body. That's these bodies. How? By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He's describing walking after the Spirit. What it means, how it's done, what it looks like. Okay? All right. Let's go ahead and open up. Ken, go ahead. You got the first question there, sir?
I'm looking at Romans 8-9, and yes, the Spirit of God dwells in me. I've been sealed. I'm saved. I realize that. But I'm stuck in Romans 7:25 at the moment. With the mind, myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It almost sounds very permissive that, well, as long as you dwell on Christ and think on Christ, let your flesh run amok.
Yeah, no, he's not saying it that way. Verse 25, that last statement there, those are statements.
Maybe I should say that's the way I'm experiencing it.
Right, yeah. What he's doing, the last statement of verse 25 and chapter number 7, those are statements of facts. So the facts are that with the mind, I myself, that's how I serve the law of God. That's how I live unto God. I make a choice out of who I am. In order to live unto God, I've got to live out of who I am in Christ. But with the flesh, if I'm going to live under the flesh, then I'm going to serve the law of sin. It's a statement of fact.
But what if you don't want to, but as I think many here, I will admit, you occasionally find yourself living in the flesh.
Right. That does happen.
Yeah.
But his statement, that it's, when he said you're having trouble with verse 25 there, it's not a statement of that he's kind of either making an excuse or saying, well, I'm just going to quit trying kind of. It's a statement of fact. When he says, so then, these are the facts. The facts are that with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. So if I will take my mind and put it on God's word and who I am in Christ, that's how I serve God. But if I take my mind and put it on attempting to serve God under the flesh, I'm going to serve the law of sin. It's a statement of fact. Look at what you see the mind in 7:25?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Bring it with you to chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. He's going to pick up on the last statement of chapter 7:25. You see, where you're going to put your mind, that's where you're going to serve, and that's what you're going to produce. So for they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, then that is, they mind the things of the Spirit. So it's the last statement in 7:25 is a statement of fact. That if I want to serve God, I will serve Him by recognizing who I am in Christ. But if I'm going to serve, if I'm going to attempt to serve God under the law, I'm really just serving the flesh. So it's making a statement of fact. It's not making a statement of excuse.
Maybe I'm reading more into it, because when I think of with the flesh, serving the law of sin, I'm not talking about trying to do God's work through my flesh. I'm talking about sinning.
Yeah. Look back at chapter 7. And chapter 7, the last statement in chapter 7:25,
mm-hmm.
I've got the law of sin. See the phrase, the flesh, the law of sin,
yes.
Flesh, the law of sin. Go back to chapter 7:17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, look down at verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You look at verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Last statement, with the flesh, the law of sin. It's a statement of, if when I live under the law, serve sin, that's the only thing that the flesh can do.
Yes.
Well, whether it is human evil, you know, drunkenness, whatever, or human good, trying to be a good person, when I do it out of the resource of self, I'm just serving sin.
I guess I'm very familiar with that statement. What I was actually looking for is a cure for that statement.
Yeah, don't cure the statement. The statement is a statement of fact. That's like saying a diesel engine doesn't run on diesel anymore.
How do you stop slipping?
So the answer is chapter 7, verse 25, the first statement. It's there, 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, is to get our eyes off of ourselves and put it back on Christ. That's the answer that he comes to. And then the chapter 8. So the pattern is the same. In order for a lost person to get saved, they first got to know they're lost, and they've got to see and believe and trust that Christ is their solution, Christ crucified and what he did there. And Paul's point in chapter number 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord, is as saved people, when we find ourselves in the situations described in Romans 7 and Galatians 5, the answer is the same. We have to see our need for Christ in relationship to our sanctification, our power to live unto God. And he is our power to deal with those choices.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you.
But Oscar, you're up next.
Okay. First thing I wanted to ask was about Romans 7, verse 21. So as I'm reading that verse, that reminds me of Genesis 2:17, when he says to Adam, therefore, if you take of the tree, you'll have a knowledge of good and evil. And when they took of the tree, that's when their good and evil appeared. That's the sin nature. And so even though it says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me. And that started over in Genesis 3, when after the sin of Adam and Eve, is that good and evil was in them since death. Even though it wasn't a law like the Moses commandments, but still, that's also something that someone can say, well, the law is not for me, or, you know, the Ten Commandments are, but I'll come back and say, yeah, but don't you want to do sometimes good, but there are evil still present within you? And so that sometimes, well, might look at some people and say, well, you know, we don't have anything to do with the law. Right. And then I'll bring up the law of sin and death. Obviously, that comes from the sin nature that we have. And of course, to dive down deeper is Genesis 2:17, because God warned them, hey, stay away from that tree, or, you know, this sin nature, which is good and evil, will come upon you. And obviously it has. So that I wanted to point that out first. I'm sure that has a connection there. In verse?
It is a law that is in every descendant of Adam because of what we got from Adam all the way from Genesis 3, yes.
Okay. My second question is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it says in verse 10, and we're talking about, and he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses of Christ. For now, here's why my question is: For when I am weak, then he reverses it. Does he reverse it there?
Yes, he does.
Why does he reverse it? Then instead of saying, when I am weak, you think it says, then I am strong. But then he doesn't. He says, am I strong? And I'm wondering why he reverses it.
It's because of Galatians 2:20, when he says, for when I am, so there's me.
Yeah.
Then am I. Now, that's passive. I am, that's me active, trying to do it.
Okay, yeah.
Coming to recognize I'm weak, then am I. See, now I've become passive. I let Christ do it in me.
Yeah. That's the purpose of that. I was wondering why it switched.
Why that, is, yeah.
That is amazing.
About Christ. When I am weak, when I come to recognize that my weakness really winds up being the opportunity for him to be strong. When I am weak, then am I strong. By the way, you won't get that in the new translations. That's your King James Bible that does that.
Awesome. Man, that's, I read that the other day and I had white glasses because, and now I can make that connection with Galatians 2:20 because it's almost saying not I.
Yes, that's, yes, exactly.
Okay.
I by Christ, yes.
Thank you. All right, brother. Thank you. Thank you.
Jamie, you're up next, and then Felipe will be up.
Message. I had a question kind of going back to what Ken was talking about. You know, I was taught that it's going to be a lifetime battle mortifying the deeds of the flesh. So when you say you go through that portal and you're over on this other side, don't we battle that flesh? Don't we go through that portal on a daily basis in a way? And also, would that tie in where Paul says, I, not as though I have attained?
Yeah, okay, so let me answer it this way. How many times does a person, when you become a believer, how many times do we get baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ?
One time.
One time. That's the portal.
Okay.
So, and I just use the concept of a portal to illustrate the idea of through Jesus Christ, right?
Okay.
So what happens is that we get baptized into Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection one time. One is all it took, and one is more than enough.
Correct.
But in our flesh, is so used to living on the outside of the portal, the wrong side. But we, who we are in Christ, we are now on the correct side of the portal. We're on the inside.
Spiritually wise.
That's correct. Our identity in Christ. But who we are in Christ, and Christ in us, we still live, we still carry around this dead carcass.
We battle that.
Yeah. So we do not go back and forth in and out of the portal.
Right.
The battle is, we are definitely on the correct side. We've gone through the portal. We're in Christ, resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
But our thinking, our belief hasn't grasped the full reality of it. So we keep looking back, like looking through the portal, kind of wanting to get back to the other side, try to live in out of there, but you can't go back. Which actually is a good thing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So that battle does happen. It's real. It's Romans 7. You know, it's Galatians 5. It's a very real battle.
Yeah, I think you're going to battle that every day because you have the flesh until. I think you're going to battle it every day because you have the flesh till death or the rapture, be it thoughts or whatever you people struggle with.
That's correct. Yeah. When we say we're going to battle every day, we don't want to say it in the sense of, and this could have been maybe what Ken was asking or wanting some clarification on. We don't want to say it in the sense of, well, though, therefore, what's the use? What, you know, why even try to serve God? We don't want to say it that way. And I don't think I'm trying to say it. The awareness of the battle,
mm-hmm.
is one of the greatest. Romans 7 can be, going through the experience of Romans 7 is what can get us into Romans 8. Mm-hmm. So when we go through that battle, we go through that struggle and so forth, one of the things we have to be ever so careful about, number one, is don't condemn ourselves, because God doesn't condemn us. The condemnation of Romans 8:1 isn't God condemning us. It's just us condemning ourselves. It is to rather see ourselves as to who God says we are in Christ.
Well, that's grace, showing ourselves grace, but not continuing in sin, that grace may abound. You know, all of it is like a fine line. I mean, it's like momentarily, every moment of the day, you are not checking yourself, but I mean, that's living, that's the walk. I think that's sanctification.
Let me state it this way. If, I'm just going to use your wording as an illustration. If we are every moment of every day checking ourselves, we are living under the law. Exactly what that concept is.
Well, I wouldn't say checking, maybe an awareness. I mean, so you just live.
I use that word. By the way, I'm not giving you a hard time. I use that phrase because that's the phrase you use, and it's a perfect phrase. It is what we do.
Yeah.
That is a description of living under the law. We're checking ourselves. That's not how you do it. Here's how you do it. Let me. Yet not I, but Christ. Are we checking ourselves, or what are we doing in that phrase? Yet not I, but Christ. Let's do it this way. Go to Philippians 3.
Yielding, I guess.
Okay, that's a great word. Yeah. Look at Philippians 3.
Mm-hmm.
Look at Philippians 3:1. Philippians 3:1, he says this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord and yourself, because you're really doing much better. Is that what that verse says?
No.
But see, that's how we think about it.
Right.
So let's say that we checked ourselves, 20 times today, and okay, we did good about 10 out of the 20. Yesterday, we did about 8 out of the 20, whatever. So by us checking ourselves, we're making ourselves the standard out of which we're supposed to be living and finding joy. And I'm saying, no, that's the law. That's all, that whole concept is the law. It is Christian religion put on all of us. We've all been under it, and we put ourselves under it. Look at that verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, because you're really doing such a great job pleasing him. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, because God is so happy now that you... No. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. See, it's a walk of faith is not the concept, the idea of always trying to discern whether or not we're living up to some standard. The fact is, we're not living up to some standard, so get over it. The power comes by living out of self or trying to measure up to some standard. The power comes out of Christ is our power. The power is there, it's him. So when he says, find my brethren, rejoice in the Lord.
Right, I thought that was kind of like having the mind of Christ.
It is having the mind of Christ. It is, that's right. That's correct.
And I've taken a lot of bit on this question, but it's also, what about not as though I've already attained? What about that verse? Is that kind
yes.
of?
Yes, exactly. That's in the same chapter when he says at verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Most of us live in the past. And most of us let the past control our present. Most of us say that we want tomorrow to be different than today, but we wind up living with the same thinking process tomorrow that we lived with today with. We live
to improve on yesterday. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So the idea of, when he says, the idea of attaining, it is getting over ourselves, getting over the past. It's not about our past failures or successes. It's about Christ, 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 Christ. He is our all in all. He is our everything. It's about him. 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 It isn't about us. It's about him. It's about him. It's about him. It's about us. I hope I don't come across, if I do come across like I'm chiding, please, I don't.
No, not at all.
I hope I don't come across that way.
Not at all. I appreciate you. Thank you for that clarification. That helped a lot.
Excellent. Very good, Jamie. Thank you. Philippe, you're up next. And then Connie, you'll be up.
I'm just going to say that, you know, in my past, I've said it many times before as a Baptist, that the way I always tried to prove myself was, you know, bringing myself under the law, being condemned, trying to get right with God, you know, confessing my sins and all that. But ever since coming to write the vision, I find this thing that helps me the most is the reason why that I try and do better. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." So when I feel like I'm going to get angry, I'm going to do something that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself thinking about what Christ did on the cross for me. Mm-hmm. And that really humbles me, that he already died for this. Why am I going to do it? And just trying to stop it. And I find that helps a lot.
Very well said. Could you kind of repeat that again, please? That's very well. That's good.
Yeah. It's just when I find myself struggling with, like, I know that I'm going to lose my temper, I'm going to say something, or I get tempted to do something I know I shouldn't be doing. Instead of condemning myself and trying to do better, I know that I'm going to do it. I know that I want to do it. But instead, I think of Christ and what he did for me on the cross.
Mm. Right. That's good.
Amen. Very good. And that's really good, again, Jamie, like you just said, too. That's a great follow-up, like what your question and Ken, what you'd asked and everything. Because we all go through Romans 7, in and out of Romans 7. All of us do. If these weren't the types of things that the members of the body of Christ have to work through and grow through, they wouldn't be in the Word of God.
Well, I think that's a big thing you got to deal with. Like, you got to get there so you're thinking, so you can move on. That's a big thing to deal with, because I think Romans 7 is before Romans 8 for a reason.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. It is. Yeah. Exactly.
You know? Yeah.
I was talking with a brother, a couple of guys. We were doing a Zoom Bible study. We've been doing a couple of Zoom Bible studies on Thursday afternoon, and this one of the guys just really struggling with some bad doctrine, and we're just looking at verse after verse after verse that's clearly demonstrating that what this guy is holding on to, it's just not true. he's maybe I come across pretty hard sometimes, but he said, "Man, you're really rocking my boat." And I said, "Listen, your boat is sinking. You've got to get out of that boat. We're trying to get you into this one over here, dude." Kind of a thing, you know?
Yeah.
So when we're in Romans 7, it's not just rocking our boat. It's telling us, man, the boat you're trying to float across the water with, it's got nothing but holes in it. It's not going to get you across. And so we want to get into Romans 8. So like you say, Jamie, that, yeah, we find ourselves in Romans 7, but boy, the pattern, Romans 6, 2, 7, is chapter 8. And we'll never really appreciate the details of Romans 8 until we really come to the awareness of the statements he makes in Romans 7 about us. Yeah. Offer that self to Christ.
Yeah, you're not going to be perfect, and I think that's the problem, too. You can, you know, because most of the time I'm in Romans 8, I'm rejoicing, and then Romans 7 appears, and it's like, whoa, what's that doing back here?
Yeah.
You know, so, thank you.
We're not trying to be perfect. It's not because God's already made us complete in Christ. So we're not trying to live up to some standard. We're learning to live out of.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. Connie, you're up next. Thank you, Jamie. Connie, you're up next.
Thank you. When we used to be taught by Warren Litzman, he uses chapter 7, and in the eyes he put Paul, and then he also used Saul.
Yes.
So in verse 25, I, Paul, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I, Paul, myself, serve the law of God. We have the mind of Christ.
Yes.
And we have to recognize that. Then it says, but with the flesh, Saul.
Saul. That's the old
law is of sin. So if we start realizing that and putting ourselves into there, when we, before we were saved, and now when we are saved, to recognize that we have the mind of Christ, then the other thing is, in all of these things that we don't want to do, when it happens, don't dwell on them.
Right.
Give thanks to God instead, because then he says, in all things, give thanks. And that was so hard for me to do because I had some nasty things going through my mind. I mean, I could almost kill somebody sometimes, you know. Or I love to swear. I used to work in a factory in Detroit. So that was a very, I mean, I would swear all the time. And I'd go, God, why aren't you taking that away from me?
Mm.
You know, not realizing that all I had to do was realize I had the mind of Christ and say thank you when those thoughts came into my mind.
Yes.
And so thank God for all things, even if that you think, oh, I can't thank him for that. That's nasty. Mm-hmm. No, thank him for it.
All things.
So that's... I just wanted to share that. And I learned that from Warren Litzman. I really thank him for a lot of the in Christ messages that mostly people don't teach, but I know you do, Richard. I mean, you all teach that, and I think it's wonderful because you go to other churches. Oh, yeah, I know about the in Christ, but not the way you all teach it.
I really don't, yeah. Thank you, Connie. That's awesome. Great insight. All right, well, let's... We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we could look into your word tonight. And one thing that we are always seeing about your word is the depth of it. The more that we study it, the more that we're learning a little bit at a time. And then the more we learn, we realize there's so much more wonderful truth to learn, which is the way it should be if this is your word, and it is your word. And that we have your mind. And so by taking times like this together and the different interactions that people make with their questions and comments, it edifies all of us. And what an amazing description that your word gives us about ourselves, and more importantly, who you have made us to be in Christ. And Father, we ask that as we study things like this, and as we just experience the ups and downs, the challenges of serving you each and every day, that we would truly realize that it is to be a life of rest, a life of peace and assurance by letting Christ, who is our life, be our life, and learning what that means. We thank you for this wonderful truth in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me...